We're in Luke chapter 7 this morning. We've been talking about the past few weeks about knowing Jesus, as Garrett just said, and we're definitely not graduating from that. So it's not hey, now that we know Jesus, we can move on. That's something that we kind of never get to the depths of. We want to continually just be mining the truths of who is Jesus, because it's in knowing who Jesus is that really allows us to love Jesus well. And it's in knowing his character and his attributes and who he is and what he's done for us personally that allows us to really worship and love and adore Jesus. And so we're definitely not moving beyond that. It's an all of life pursuit. And I hope you're hungry for more of Jesus. And that's why you're gathered here this morning, is hopefully there's some interest in who Jesus is, and you want to know him. You want to discover what does Jesus have to do with my life. And so we're on this series on foundations and kind of knowing, loving, and living like Jesus. And we don't necessarily have an end date. Maybe we'll walk through foundations for the rest of the year and just continue to pursue and mine the depths of who Jesus is and what it looks like to love him. But every day, I want to encourage you, every day in our life as Christians is an invitation to know Jesus more. Every day. Every day, Jesus has given us an invitation saying, come to me, son, come to me, daughter. I want to know you. I want relationship. There's never condemnation. Jesus is never like, hey, where were you yesterday? Where were you? Like, we totally didn't hang out. We missed each other. There's always an invitation. He's always inviting us in. And so today we're talking about loving Jesus, and that we would be a people, a church that is marked with a love for Jesus. That people would see us and like, man, they're just Jesus people. They just love Jesus. The way that they adore, the way that they worship, the way that they praise Jesus. And I think honestly, like even one of the challenges, and I don't want to sum up worship with like what we do here in the room, because worship is much bigger than what we do here on a Sunday morning. But in a movie theater setting, the walls absorb all of our sound. I think that's one of the things I miss about being back at like the Salt Lake Arts Academy, is because our voices just really carried, and you could hear each other, and there was just this glorious praise and excitement, and you could sense that in one another. And then we're here in the movie theater, and it's almost like these walls, they're designed to absorb sound. And so it's like it robs us of our praise, you know, like we don't get to get together and hear one another. But I know that we're here and we're gathered, and because there is a love and a passion for Jesus. But I want it to even go outside of these walls, that our city knows and knows us as people marked by a love for Jesus. And so that's where we're at this morning. I want you to write this down. And I'm encouraging you, if you have a pen, I would encourage you to bring something, write things down. We forget 90% of the things we don't write down. I wrote that down at one point, okay? We forget 90% of the things we don't write down. Write it in your phone. Write this down. This is the sentence. What is the pathway to love for Jesus? What is the pathway to love for Jesus? And that's the question that we hope to answer today. It's impossible to love someone you don't know. And if I were to tell you, I got to connect with one of my college friends a few days ago, and I'm just sitting there, and he and I are texting back and forth. And you ever like forget that you have FaceTime? And I'm like, oh man, we could actually like see each other and talk. So I click FaceTime, and we're talking, and we end up having an hour conversation. I love this guy. And he lives in Texas. I'm trying to convince him to move to Utah. And a really good friend. He was in my wedding. Love this guy. And I could just say, hey, Travis McGoy, would you guys love him right now? And I think I think there's a sense in which that you're like, okay, like, how do I turn my affections towards him? How do I love him? Justin loves him. I can trust Justin. So I'm going to love this guy named Travis. And maybe we can, like, if he were here, you would sacrifice for him. You'd give him your seat maybe. And like, hey, he's a friend of Justin. But there's a sense in which it's hard to fully love someone that we don't know. But yet we're commanded to love Jesus. And in Matthew 10:37, it says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And this passage can easily be misconstrued in the sense of like, we see whoever loves their father or mother more than me. It's not saying that we shouldn't love our mother and father. We have passages that say, honor our father and mother. But in comparison to our love for Jesus, our love for our parents would look like hatred just because we adore Jesus. We praise, we love Jesus. And it says that he who does not love in that way is not worthy of me, doesn't get me. And that could be hopeless, but I just want to encourage us that Jesus doesn't command us to do something that he doesn't initiate and give us the power to carry out. Jesus doesn't command us to do something that he doesn't initiate and give us the power to carry out. And so we're going to read here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, and we're talking about what does it look like to really worship, love, and adore Jesus. And as we enter into this text, we're trying to answer the question, what is the pathway to love for Jesus? But I want to ask you a question, and I want you to come up with an answer, even as you sit here, keep it in your mind, and here's the question, what is your greatest need at this moment? What is your greatest need at this moment? Everybody got an answer? Maybe when you think about that question, some of us come up with financial needs. You know, there's a certain amount of money that we need. Maybe we're coming here and in February and we're like, man, you know, taxes are coming up and what are we gonna do? Like how are we gonna make it? How are we gonna make it through this month, next month? How are we gonna survive the week? How are we gonna survive today? Maybe there's some financial needs. Maybe there are relational needs. Maybe there's conflict in relationship. Maybe there's brokenness within relationship. Maybe some of us, there's pain and we need healing this morning. And we need God to come and intervene. Maybe for some of us, we're looking to something for security. We're looking to something for something to hold on to. Maybe you're looking for hope this morning. There's lots of different needs, but I want to tell you this morning what your greatest need is. Your greatest need in life is to be forgiven and to know that you are forgiven. Your greatest need in life is to be forgiven and to know that you're forgiven. Not to say that God doesn't care about our financial needs, our relational needs, our healing, our security, our hope. He absolutely cares about those and wants to address those and wants to bring hope and wants to bring answers to those. But our greatest need, our most significant need in our life is forgiveness and to know that we are forgiven. And if you understand forgiveness as your greatest need, when Jesus offers forgiveness, it's going to radically change your life. And that's what Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50 discusses. Some of us don't necessarily see our need for forgiveness, and because of that, we'll never love Jesus, and we'll continue to minimize what Jesus has done because we don't really understand why we needed it in the first place. And so let's read Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, and I'm going to read it to us out loud, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to kind of dive into this passage a little bit. Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, and you can follow along with me on the screen or your Bible there in front of you. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, Jesus, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so, in this text, we have the story of a Pharisee named Simon, this woman of the city, and we're going to describe each of these characters. And we see that that one is invited, and this woman comes, and she begins to, receives news that Jesus is at Simon's house, and she goes, and she begins this extravagant worship. I mean, we can imagine, you know, like Sunday morning church service, like we walk in to experience that type of praise, but this is a dinner setting. And this woman comes in and she begins to worship and show gratitude and thankfulness and love and adoration towards Jesus. And in this, we see that Simon begins to question. He begins to question the character of Jesus. He begins to question this woman. And what's interesting is he said to himself, but yet Jesus responds. And it just goes to show the significance that Jesus really is a prophet. He can really read into these situations. And we see as this unfolds that Jesus tells a parable and he tells a story. And he uses parables frequently to teach a point or to teach a lesson. And so Jesus is driving home the fact that this woman, in her understanding of her sinfulness, in her understanding of the forgiveness that Christ offered, she pours out love towards Jesus. Now, I hope we would be moved by this story in the sense of when we see someone worshiping in such an extravagant way, that it would move us to be like, man, I want to know Jesus in that way. I want to experience Jesus in that way. I want to love Jesus in that way. And so let's break out, kind of break down this passage a little bit here and just kind of going verse by verse. And in verse 36, it says one of the Pharisees. And for those who may not be familiar of a Pharisee, Pharisees emphasized meticulous observance of the law. Now, that doesn't sound like a bad thing, right? Except for they're looking to observe the law in such a way as to earn the favor of God, as a way to appease God, as a way to earn righteousness. And many of the Pharisees opposed Jesus. Many of the Pharisees, we have countless stories of them questioning Jesus. Even Simon here is a moment, if this man really were a prophet, and so doubting even the character and nature of Jesus. And honestly, Jesus's message is very offensive to a Pharisee. When you are self-righteous, when you are at a place in the sense that I am going to earn it, and Jesus says, no, I've come and I've done it all, that message becomes very offensive. Pharisees are known for outwardly, to an outside population looking in, everything looks great. Like my life is so put together, but inwardly, there's something way off. In fact, Jesus said at one point, speaking of the Pharisees, that they were like whitewashed tombs. They were beautiful on the outside, but inwardly, they were full of dead people's bones. And we really see this play out in the story. And then in verse 7, it says, and behold, a woman of the city. And that's an interesting phrase. A woman of the city basically means that this woman is probably a prostitute. The character and nature of this woman is one to be called into question. And obviously the Pharisees, who are very outward facing and making sure that everything, they're probably even a little uncomfortable that this woman has come into their house. But can you imagine, I just want you to think for a second, imagine her courage. Imagine walking into a house. Have you ever showed up to someone's house uninvited? Right? Like that can be uncomfortable. How about somebody showing up to your house uninvited? All right, maybe that's more uncomfortable. And somebody knocks at your door and you're like, oh, hey, I didn't know you were coming. Come on in, you know, and you make those pleasantries. And when in reality, you're like, I wish you would have given me a heads up, right? Or maybe husbands, you ever invited someone over uninvited? I remember going, I think it was Becca and Greg's house. I was like, hey, does your wife know that we're coming? Greg's like, oh, sure, come on over, you know? And like, hey, maybe you should call your wife and let them know, like, hey, we're coming. This woman shows up unannounced. In this room full of people discovering, in a Pharisee's house, there was a lack of invitation. And while Simon definitely wouldn't welcome this woman, I want you to know and I want you to hear this morning that Jesus always has an invitation to his house. This morning, there's an invitation into the life of Jesus. There's always an invitation into the life of Jesus. And it says that she learned when news got to her. And I love this. When it says that she learned, she began to be very intentional with her next few steps. When she learned that Jesus is there, it goes to tell me that she knows who Jesus is. She knows what Jesus has come to do. And she is going prepared to worship. She has her alabaster flask of ointment ready to rock and roll. Now, there are some that say, as a prostitute, this would be something that she would carry around with her regularly. That it would be something that made her outwardly beautiful or significant. It would carry value in her life. But I'm just wondering, even this morning, in a symbolic way, did we bring our alabaster flask ready to worship Jesus? Did we come this morning prepared to worship? She had an intentional plan. She heard Jesus was going to be there and she goes, I gotta go. I know who he is and I know his character and I can't wait. There's an invitation open and I have to go meet him. She has her alabaster flask ready. Did you bring your alabaster flask this morning? Did you walk into this room expectant that there is an opportunity this morning to worship, to adore, to praise Jesus? It says when she came, There's a sense of her being prepared. She was an intentional. She was ready to give. But her giving was also sacrificial. Like this ointment, this perfume, it was costly. Some would look at this and be like, that's so irrational. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done anything for Jesus that looked irrational? That to people around you, they're going, why in the world would you do that? My father-in-law, who loves Jesus dearly, when I told him we were moving to Salt Lake City, he's like, why in the world would you do that? It seemed irrational. Like, why would you want to go? Like, you have a church here, and it's established, and you're doing well, and your family's here, and all these things. Why in the world would you move to Salt Lake City? And I'm like, there's an invitation. Jesus invited us to come and be a part of the work he's doing here in the city. And to outsiders, when I tell people, when people ask me, hey, why did you move here? And I'm like, man, honestly, Jesus told me to come here. They're like, that seems crazy. Why? No, like, what's in it for you? Am I don't know what's in it for me. I get to come and be a part of what the Lord is doing. It seems irrational. It's sacrificial. What have you done in your life that looked irrational or sacrificial when it comes to giving to Jesus? She comes in verse 38, it tells us her posture. She's standing behind him. Now you can imagine when they come to a table, it wasn't like we, you know, come and we sit in seats like we do today. They would recline at the table. They'd kind of prop up on an elbow and their feet would be behind them. But this woman doesn't come and just kind of approach the room. She quietly steps in, but you can imagine just the disturbance that this caused. She walks into the room and she begins to kneel down at his feet and she begins to put this ointment on his feet and she begins to wet his feet with her tears. And in this moment, she just begins to worship. It's uncontrollable. It's almost like she cannot help it. She's worshiping. She's emotional. It's almost like the surroundings in the room, they fade into distance. Like it's like you don't even acknowledge that you're standing next to people. You ever been in a place of just worship like that? That it's just like, man, you just kind of forget where you are because you're so in love with Jesus and you're worshiping Jesus and your focus is on Jesus. It's almost like you have blinders on. You don't even see things around you. Her focus, her attention is all to him. And she gives it all. She gives it all. She gives everything. I'm wondering if some of us only give enough to clear our conscience, but not enough to actually transform our life. We give enough of our adoration and praise to Jesus to make us feel good. We give enough just to kind of satisfy, like, hey, I did my Christian duty. And we do it just enough to clear our conscience, to say like, hey, I'm okay, but not enough to actually transform our life, not enough to actually change us at our core level, not enough to actually give our heart to Jesus. It's not sacrificial. She lacks self-control. It says she lets down her hair. You know, I dream of letting down my hair. Right? Gary knows what I'm talking about. You do. Yeah. You can imagine, like, this is a scene, and we don't understand necessarily, like, she let down her hair, what's the big deal? Like, we've all seen the movies where, like, the girl who lets down her hair, it's supposed to be like, oh, look how beautiful she is. Like she, you know, shakes her hair out and like, oh. I mean, that's kind of that moment, but it was very improper to do in this culture. But it's just like in a moment of worshiping Jesus, it's just uncontrollable. She comes and she just lays at his feet and gives him her full attention. It's worship, it's love. That's what love for Jesus looks like. Now we see Simon in verse 39, he's judging. say, man, look, who's this woman, you know, showing up? He's not only judging the woman, he's judging Jesus. You know, he says, man, if this man really were a prophet, questions the character and nature. And in this matter, he's very unloving. He does not see or believe Jesus is who he says he is. He calls him a teacher. When Jesus asks him, hey, can I tell you a story? He says, say it, teacher. And I'm just wondering, yeah, yes, Jesus is a teacher, but Jesus is not just a teacher. We can easily look at Jesus and go, Jesus said some good things, but a teacher can be ignored. But a king that is worthy to be worshiped is not, we can't ignore. And so we go into this parable in verse 40, and ultimately the parable comes to a question, who loves more? And it's almost like a competition. Who loves Jesus more? Now, I would hope that would be a competition in this room. Who can love Jesus more? I'm like, I want to win that. And here's why I would say I want to win that is because in my eyes, I would say I'm the biggest sinner in the room. And because of that, Jesus forgave me more than he forgave all of you. I would hope that would be the case for most of us. That we wouldn't look and be like, well, I don't know, Garrett's pretty bad. And, you know, his sins are, I mean, you know, if you really knew Garrett, he probably loves more because he's been forgiven more, right? And that's kind of this question. That's what's kind of called into question in this text. There's brought up this fact that they both owe a debt and both are unable to pay the debt. Both owe a debt, both cannot pay. Only one realizes that they cannot pay, though. Only one person in the story realizes they're just bankrupt. There's no way to pay. Only one is overwhelmed with gratitude and praise. The other is thankful, but it doesn't necessarily motivate action in his life. And so we see two characters in this story, and I'm going to bring up some characteristics of these characters. Excuse me. And I would just ask you this morning, which one do you identify with more? The two characters. The five qualities. Okay, that one didn't make it. Didn't make the slide. Well, I can tell you, here you go. You have two characters, the woman and Simon. And the woman and Simon, we see in the woman's life, her worship is motivated by love, where Simon's worship is motivated by duty. Now, duty is not wrong. In fact, many of us, when it comes to obedience, we obey simply because God told us to obey, and that is our duty. But I pray that we would move beyond duty at some point, and that it would actually be because of adoration and love for Jesus. And that sometimes, even by doing things in duty, walking in obedience, that it would actually stir love, that it would kindle love and affection in your heart. We're like, we have numerous texts, like David meditated on the commandments of God. And we see like that the word of God is living and active. We see the benefit. And so I could say, hey, this morning, we should all read our Bibles. And there were some who say, I do that because I'm motivated by love for Jesus and I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to praise him for who he is. And I want to read my Bible because of that. And there are some that are motivated by duty. I do that because I feel like it's my obligation to. And I would say for some of us, it begins with duty. And we just go, I know it's the right thing to do, and I should do it, and so I do it. And I hope and pray that we would graduate beyond duty and actually move to a place of love. And that's this woman. Her worship is not duty. She's not bringing sacrifices and offerings to Jesus because it's her responsibility. She brings these sacrifices and offerings and her love and her heart to Jesus because she loves Jesus. So one's worship motivated by love. Simon is worship motivated by duty. The woman, she sacrifices everything. Her reputation. I mean, her life. What's going to happen? This woman shows up at a Pharisee's house. She'll be stoned to death. She's courageous. I mean, she brings this alabaster flask, such a costly thing, and she pours it out. She sacrifices everything. Simon sacrifices very little. We could say he opened his house. That's a big sacrifice. Those of you who do community group, that's a big sacrifice, opening your house. The woman realized her indebtedness. She realized that she was bankrupt. She realized she had no way to go except for Jesus. And Simon's self-righteous. He's a Pharisee. He's earning his righteousness. He's going to pay back his debt. We see in the woman, she's emotional, uncontrollable. Simon's very logical. The woman, she's undignified. It's like, in some ways, it's like, man, this is kind of inappropriate in this setting. But I mean, she's just like worshiping. And Simon is very reserved. And I would just ask you this morning, if you look at these two characters, who would you say you identify more with? So what's the point? I just want to kind of summarize here in three statements. The first statement that I'll say is this: our love for Jesus is evidence of our forgiveness. Our love for Jesus is evidence of our forgiveness. The forgiveness that Jesus pours out into our life, it awakens love in our hearts. It awakens love. Christ forgives to awaken love in our life. If you ask, what is the pathway to love? It's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the pathway to love. It's forgiveness that stirs our affections to love him. We read in this text in verse 47, and it's interesting here because many have used this text as a way of kind of like, which one comes first? If you read verse 47, it says, therefore, I tell you her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Is she forgiven because she loved? Or is it because she was forgiven, she loves? Yeah. It's interesting because the way the sentence structure is put here, the word for can mean a couple different things. For instance, let me explain it like this. I am happy for I am getting a tax refund this year. Okay? You can say that if that's you. Hopefully you're happy with that. I am happy for I am getting a tax refund. Getting a tax refund is the cause of your happiness. It is what stirred happiness in your life because for you're getting a tax refund this year. Sorry to depress us, those that aren't getting a tax refund. But there's another way that for can be used, and it's I am happy for I am smiling. The fact that I am smiling is evidence of my happiness. And so one is a cause and one gives evidence. And so if we read in this text, we are forgiven and her love is evidence of her forgiveness. Her love for Jesus is, it gives, you know, a clear picture and evidence that she has truly been forgiven. So how do we know that we've been forgiven in Christ? Is that we love Jesus much. And it summarizes that even in the next, because he who is forgiven little loves little. That moves me on to my second point. Second point is this: we will love Jesus to the degree that we recognize our own sinfulness and recognize the immeasurable grace and sacrifice that Jesus gave to forgive sins. I'd encourage you to write that down. It's a long sentence. We'll leave it on the screen for a little bit. We will love Jesus to the degree that we recognize our own sinfulness. How many of us in this room, and you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to own this yet. I'm gonna ask you to own it in a second. But you would say, I'm a sinner. That you don't have to pretend this morning, that you don't have to come in here and act like you have it all together. That we can recognize across this room that every single person that walked through that movie theater door this morning and walked in and grabbed a seat in this room, every single one of you were sinners. All of us. Many of us have already sinned today. Many of us are going to sin this afternoon. Many of us have sinned all week. Now, we're not making light the fact that we're great sinners, okay? But we need to realize our indebtedness. We need to realize that we're spiritually bankrupt. We need to realize that we have nothing to bring. We are in debt. We don't have to pretend. And every time we pretend, we end up minimizing Jesus. We minimize Jesus and we never worship him because we never see ourselves as great sinners. If you ask the majority of people, if you say, hey, you die, where do you go? And many people believe in a literal heaven and hell. And you go, hey, that's awesome. What makes you think you'll go to heaven? And the number one answer that people give is that they're basically good. They're good. And as long as my good outweighs my bad, then all of life is great. And I'm set to eternity in heaven someday. Now, my friends, if we read the Bible, we don't come to the conclusion that we're good. We don't come to the conclusion that even our motivations are good. That even the things that we do good, there's like a sinful motivation behind why we do the things that we do good. And it's like, if you start going down that, you're like, okay, I'm broken, I'm messed up, right? We're sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to recognize our sinfulness. John Newton said, I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Man, what a great match. It's almost like somebody had that planned. We're great sinners and he's a great Savior. So we recognize our sinfulness, but secondly, we also need to recognize the immeasurable grace and sacrifice that Jesus. Our debt doesn't just disappear. Our debt doesn't just go away. Like you're like, well, what about debt forgiveness? No, someone has to pay. Someone always has to take on that debt. It doesn't just disappear. And the person who paid was Jesus. Jesus paid with his life to earn forgiveness for you. The third statement is this. Love is displayed through actions and sacrifice. Love is displayed through actions and sacrifice. We may say this morning, hey, I love Jesus. I would say, show me. Show me. Thank you. Show me. Love does. Love takes action. Love moves. Love participates. And it's displayed through actions and sacrifice. Charles Spurgeon says this, but supposing, dear friends, any of you who say, I love him most, then show it. Just as the woman did who brought the alabaster box of precious ointment. If you love him most, do most. Do everything that is possible for humanity. If you have done much, then do 10 times more. Never talk about what you've done, but go on and do something else. And it's just this picture. If you love Jesus, then show it. Show it. Show it through your action. Show it through your sacrifice. Show it through your adoration for Jesus. I want you to go ahead and stand with me this morning, and I want our response this morning to be an active response. And I'm gonna put some statements up on the screen here in just a second. And I'm just gonna encourage you to read these statements with me, because my hope this morning is to stir love in our room, to stir love in our hearts, that you would be caught up in love, that you would catch a love, that you would just enjoy something so much that people around you would be like, man, they love something. Now, I don't know about you, I love CrossFit. You've heard me talk about it. We've joked about how can I fit that into every sermon? But people know there's like a cult-like following when it comes to CrossFit. People who love CrossFit, they talk about CrossFit. They exude CrossFit. Everyone's like, oh my gosh, I don't want to hear another thing, what you did in your workout yesterday, right? But if you love it. And because of that, because of my love, I've been able to encourage some of my friends to participate in it, right? Because they're like, all right, if he loves it that much, you know? Now, here's what I'm saying. I want to love Jesus so much that people around us would just be like, gosh, if Jesus is that good, if he loves Jesus that much, then I should get to know him. Why in the world would he love Jesus so much? I've been reading the past few weeks about different revivals that have happened in the world, and particularly with the Second Great Awakening, and came across Charles Finney, who was huge. Just the investment that he put into the Second Great Awakening and how God used him in mighty ways. I would just say, in a 6-month period, Charles Finney preached over 98 sermons and 100,000 people came to faith in Jesus. And I'm like, that's unbelievable. That's fascinating. But what's even more fascinating is I found that there's a man named Daniel Nash, and Daniel Nash would go before Charles Finney in all of these cities, and he would just begin to pray for the Spirit of God to fall in that city and unlike anything they've ever seen before. And he would go and he would rent basically a house. It was like the early days of Airbnb, right? Like he would rent a basement, and he would go into the basement, and someone came to Charles Finney and said, hey, there's a guy who's staying at my house. He hasn't eaten anything in 3 days. And he says he knows you. And I went in and I kind of peeked in the room because there was like some groaning coming from the room. And I looked in the room and he's on his face. And Charles Finney is like, it's all good. It's all good. Daniel Nash would go and he would pray in these cities, and he would fall on his face for days on end, going without food, to see revival, to see people moved by the love of Jesus, to see people forgiven. And like, he so believed in it that that's what he made his life doing. And I'm like, man, this is fascinating. It's fascinating. Because I look at it, I'm like, man, I look at this guy's life and I'm like, why would he do this? Here's why he would do it. Because he loved much. He loved much. Daniel Nash loved the Lord. Charles Finney loved the Lord and wanted others to experience it. And that's my hope and that's my heart, is that we could stir love in one another, that we could encourage each other in this love and passion for Jesus. But it comes to us through the pathway of that is forgiveness. And for us to kind of step into forgiveness, we have to recognize that we're in need of it, that really is our greatest need this morning, that our greatest need is forgiveness this morning. And so I would just encourage you, and I want you to repeat after me this first statement. And this first statement is, I am deeply in debt. Ready? 1, 2, 3. We're bankrupt. We're bankrupt. That's all of us in this room. We are all deeply in debt. We don't have to pretend. the neighbor that's standing next to you, the friend that's standing next to you, the husband, the wife that's standing next to you, you don't have to pretend. The person standing next to you is a sinner that is deeply in debt. Second statement, I have nothing to pay. One, two, three. Nothing. We have nothing to bring to the table. Nothing. Even our most righteous works are like filthy rags to a holy God. We have nothing to bring. The third statement, Jesus paid it all. One, two, three. All of it. For real? Yeah. He paid it all. He paid everything that was in the past. He paid everything of today. He paid everything in the future. He has paid it all. All of it. All of it. All of it. You mean, when he looks at me, what does he see? In Christ, he sees the perfect blood of his son, Jesus. He no longer sees you in your sin. You are no longer indebted if you are in Christ, because Jesus paid it all. Number four, all to him I owe. One, two, three. That's worship. That's love. That's adoration. We owe it all to him. He paid it all, and all to him I owe. That's the equation for love. Right there, those four statements, that's the equation for love of Jesus. That I am deeply in debt, that I have nothing to pay, that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And so I would ask you this morning, which one of those statements is the hardest for you to believe? Which one of those statements is the hardest for you to believe, the hardest for you to wrap your mind around, the hardest for you to grasp this morning? And it may be quite simply that you're a sinner. Because quite frankly, we think, hey, I'm pretty good. I haven't killed anybody this week. Well, I may have honked my horn at somebody who cut me off on the freeway, but I didn't kill anybody. What's interesting is, like, when we look at the Ten Commandments and we look at the law, like, some of the law, we go, it's easy to maybe obey some of the law, but Jesus always steps it up. Like, we say, you know, in the law, we say, do not commit adultery. And we're like, all right, well, good. I haven't done that this week. But Jesus steps it up. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. I'm like, oh, okay, well, okay, I'm a sinner. Yeah. Do you recognize your sinfulness? Maybe the second statement is hard. That we have nothing to pay. That we have nothing to bring to the table. I think the third statement is challenging. That Jesus really paid it all. Do we live with that reality? We can continue to beat ourselves up. Some of us walk in this room this morning and we know what our week looks like. We have no problem understanding our sinfulness. We come into this room this morning and quite frankly, our sin is in our face. We know our sin. We know it quite well. We would never tell anyone that. We would never reveal that, but we know our sin. And Jesus wants to set you free from that this morning, that you would come to fully understand and realize that he has paid it all. Yes, whatever that sin is, you committed. Whatever that sin you're going to commit, he has paid it all. And if that's true, then it's probably easy then to move to a place of worship, to really give him all that he deserves. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 10:17 says, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. That is the truth about who we are in Jesus this morning. And that's why we sing, and that's why we worship, and that's why we praise. And so we're gonna worship, we're gonna sing, we're gonna declare, and I pray that we would come like this woman of the city, that we would understand our sinfulness and our forgiveness, and that we would worship him this morning. If you're here this morning, and you would say, man, the weight of my sin is just, it's crushing me, and you wanna be set free from that, we wanna pray for you. We're gonna have some people down front here, and those of you who maybe are community group leaders or whatnot, if you're available, I'm just gonna ask you, would you just come down even right now? If you're a community group leader, just come and like line up on the sides here. And I would just ask that this morning, if you just say, hey, I need somebody to pray for me, would you just come? Would you just come to one of these and just say, hey, pray for me. Pray for me to know that I'm forgiven. Or maybe you're coming this morning and you say, I've never trusted in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And this morning I wanna come and declare his truth, that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus did what he said he did, and I want his forgiveness this morning. All right, so let's pray, let's respond, let's move, let's come forward, and let's have people pray for us this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth that we are forgiven. Lord, we are great sinners, but you are a great Savior, and we love you because of that. We praise you because of that. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for setting us free. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.